Living and Dying with Honor, Bible Study Lesson Number 7, June the 24th, 2009. We point out to you that sleep is used to describe death. We've already taught you this. Because one day the body will awaken, that is, our resurrection body will come out of the grave. Our soul never sleeps, it goes to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, face to face, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Margaret McKay, many years ago, wrote an old hymn, "Asleep in Jesus, blessed sleep. Asleep in Jesus, blessed sleep, from which none ever wakes to weep. A calm and undisturbed repose, unbroken by the last of foes. Asleep in Jesus, peaceful rest, whose waking is supremely blessed. No fear, no woe shall dim at hour that manifests the Savior's power. Asleep in Jesus, oh, for me, may such a blissful refuge be. Securely shall my ashes lie, waiting the summons from on high. Asleep in Jesus, far from thee, thy kindred and their graves may be. But thine is still a blessed sleep, from which none ever wakes to weep." The body goes into the grave, where it sleeps, waiting for the resurrection morning for the believer. What a way for us as believers. However, our soul is immediately caught up to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. A dear friend of ours, Helen Green, who's in her 90s, favorite hymn was one that I grew up singing. Can't remember when I wasn't hearing this old song. Albert E. Brunley wrote it back in 1932. He said, "I was picking cotton on my father's farm and was humming the old ballad that went like this. If I had the wings of an angel over those prison walls, I'd fly." What he was humming from was from the prisoner song. The prisoner song had been written by Guy Massey, as far as the copyright is concerned. But his sister-in-law says he didn't write it. His brother Robert Massey wrote it. She was married to Robert Massey. Guy always stayed with us when he came to Dallas. I was with him when my husband sang it, and Guy wrote it down. He said he wanted to take it to New York. Well, he didn't. He copyrighted his own name. Up until the time that they were married, Robert traveled around over the country, and he picked up part of it somewhere and put the words to it. He was saying it when we were married in 1920. Guy tried to put it on record, but he failed, and his cousin Vernon Dalhart recorded it, and it just went like wildfire. Mrs. Roberts wrote Novi. Her first name was Novi, or Navi, N-O-V-I-E. Guy willed it back to my husband, but he never did admit that he didn't write it. Left it in his will to him. Vernon Dalhart, who had been a singer of light operatic type songs and other things in the pop fields and all out of New York City, was born a Texas cowboy whose father was murdered in a barroom brawl by his brother-in-law, and all who sold millions and millions of records, and they put them out under many different names and get paid for a lot of them, I'm sure, the way the companies did back then. But his first great hit was a two-sided song. One side is the Reckon 97, the other side was a prisoner song. "Oh, I wish I had someone to love me, someone to call me their own. Oh, I wish I had someone to live with, cause I'm tired of living alone. Oh, please meet me tonight in the moonlight. Please meet me tonight all alone, for I have a sad story to tell you. It's a story that's never been told. I'll be carried to the new jail tomorrow, leaving my poor darling alone, with the cold prison bars all around me and my head on a pillow of stone. I have a grand ship on the ocean, all mounted with silver and gold, and before my poor darling would suffer, oh, that ship would be anchored and sold. Now if I had the wings of an angel over that prison wall, I would fly, fly the arms of my poor darling, and there I'd be willing to die." Published in 1924. Well, this was a song that Albert E. Brumley, who was a great gospel, Southern gospel music songwriter, was humming, he said, and suddenly it dawned on me that I should use this plot for a gospel song. 3 years later, I finally developed the plot and titled it "I'll Fly Away," and it was published in 1932. Those familiar with the song will note that I paraphrased one line of the old ballad to read, "Like a bird from prison bars are flown." When I wrote it, I had no idea that it would become so universally popular. Helen Green's favorite song, when I actually made a tape for her one time and had four different singers on the song doing it with other gospel music in between for her. She could play it there in her old age, in a little apartment. Now she's in a full care facility. "Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away." See, the body talks of sleeping in the grave. We read the song about that. Now we'll take the soul side, though. some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. When the shadows of this life have grown, I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison bars have flown, I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. There's the soul side of it. All right, before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're in the filling of the Spirit of objectivity, teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your Word, for your Word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your Word will not return void, will accomplish what you designed it for. Wish you sanctified and blessed in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, saying even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, we started the doctrine of death and the unbeliever in the last class and didn't have time to finish it, so let's take a quick review and pick up where we left off. I want to get on to the doctrine of death for the believer. I want to teach it because who knows, today could be my last day on earth. I might live another 20 years, only God knows. Point one, the human race is divided into two groups, the believer in Christ and the unbeliever, John 3:18. We also took you to Habakkuk 2:5. Point two, the unbeliever has only a physical birth, which means he has a body and soul but no human spirit, John 3:5-7. Three, death has been designed by God to remind the unbeliever the limitations of temporal life as a length of time and the importance of making his adjustments to the justice of God, James 4:13-15, compared to Luke 12:16-21. Point four, death is a reminder to the unbeliever that the fame and fortune are not the ultimate objects in life, Mark 8:36-37, Psalm 6:5. Five, the material wealth of this world, fame, fortune, family, social position, etc., are of no value after death, Job 1:21. Six, the unbeliever is a slave to death because of his fear of death, Hebrews 2:14-15. Seven, the unbeliever who does not fear death is a fool because he does not fear God, Psalm 14:1-8. Ecclesiastes 2:16. Point eight, the unbeliever is faced with death that carries him to judgment and leaves no hope, Hebrews 9:27. John 3:36b. 9, while the unbeliever may fear death, he does not comprehend that there is something greater to fear, Hebrews 10:31. Actually gave you Hebrews 10:29-31. Point 10, the unbeliever is without hope because family, genealogy, race, and all that is representative of man is worthless after death, Jeremiah 17:5. 11, the unbeliever is without hope because the best of his human acquired righteousness is rejected by God. This is where we left off. Isaiah 64:6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. 1:12, the unbeliever is condemned to an eternity of sorrow without hope, which represents the maximum of mental attitude of suffering. Matthew 22:13, bind him hand and foot, cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Point 13, the unbeliever is without hope, condemned to an eternity of physical pain. Luke 16:24b, for I am tormented in this flame. These were Dives in the place of torments in the Hades within the earth, awaiting the day when he will go before the white throne. But in Revelation 20:14 we read, and death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The second death in the lake of fire, identical terms, Revelation 20:14, and are used of the eternal state of the wicked. It is the second relative to the preceding physical death of the wicked, unbelief and rejection of God. Their eternal state is one of eternal death, i.e. separation from God and their sins, John 8:21-24. John 8:21 says, and Jesus said unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Verse 24. I said, therefore, that you shall die in your sins, for you believe not that I am he. You shall die in your sins. Second death is not annihilation, as shown by comparison of Revelation 19:20. the beast was taken with him, the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive in the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And we compare that to Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. After 1,000 years in the lake of fire, the beast and the false prophet are still there, undestroyed, the words forever and ever. The ages of the age are used in Hebrews 1:12 for the duration of the throne of God, eternal in the sense of unending. Point 14. The soul and the body of the unbeliever will suffer in the lake of fire forever, Matthew 25:41. Depart from me, ye cursed, in everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Point 15. The soul of the unbeliever will be resurrected in some type of a body that is not physical, possessing an old sin nature with all of its lust, trends, and immoral desires. Revelation 20. Beginning in verse 17. Verse 11, down through verse 15. And I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the book were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We put that with Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The unbeliever will be eternally in torment, separated from God without hope. How tragic. 16. The unbeliever in his body of corruption will eternally suffer degrees of punishment for the hardness of his heart, and substituting his own human good for the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, Romans 2:5-6. But after the hardness and impenitent heart treasureth up for themselves wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who rendered every man according to his deeds. Luke 12. Point 47 and 48. And the servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. For he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whom much, whosoever much is given of him shall much be required. And to whom many have committed much of him, they will ask the more. Principle: the greatest degree of punishment in the lake of fire will be for those people who had the truth of the word of God clearly understood and rejected it, substituting a human religious system. Scripture reveals Sheol to be a place of sorrow, 2 Samuel 22:6. And Sheol is the Hades in the New Testament. Everything in it will be carried into the lake of fire, which means the torments that went on before will be continued. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. Psalm 18:5. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. Psalm 116:3. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. A triple testimony there in those three verses. The sorrow that will go on forever in the lake of fire. But the scripture reveals Sheol as a place of sorrows into which the wicked are turned. Psalm 9:17. The wicked shall be turned into hell in those nations that forget God. That means the nations go into the graveyard of nations. And where they are fully conscious, everybody will be conscious in the lake of fire. Isaiah 14:9-17. Isaiah 14:9-17. Hell from above is moved from thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead from thee, even the all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up their thrones, all the kings of the nations, and all they that speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we, art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vowels of the worms is spread unto thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the son of morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the midst of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, and to the sides of the pit. They shall see thee, shall narrowly look upon thee, and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, and that did shake the kingdoms, that made the worlds as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of the prisoner? Satan and the satanic forces will all suffer forever in the lake of fire. Ezekiel 32:21. The strong among the mighty shall speak them out of the midst of hell with them that help him. They are gone down. They lie uncircumcised, slain by the sword. Romans 2:5-6 says, but after the hardest impotent heart treasures up for thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. God is going to do this. 4:17, the unbeliever will thus be resurrected into damnation. John 5:29b, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. 1:18, the unbeliever shall live forever in a vile, corrupt, the Greek word is chrysis, K-R-I-S-I-S, but indestructible body, filled with all the fruits of evil, Revelation 22:11a. He is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. 1:19, the unbeliever shall spend eternity in a place of eternal fire and brimstone. Revelation 19:20b, these both were cast alive in a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Point 20, the unbeliever will be in a place of total darkness at the same time without benefit of any light throughout eternity. Matthew 22:13a, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness, compared to 2 Peter 2:4. 2 Peter 2:4. But if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness, be reserved in the judgment hell there is Tartarus, the prison of the angelic fall, a certain fallen angelic group that cohabitated with women in the period of time prior to the flood. Point 21, the unbeliever is condemned to spend eternity with Satan and his fallen angels, Matthew 25:41. Depart from me, ye cursed, in everlasting fire, prepared for Satan and his angels. All this because they have rejected the grace of gift of salvation from God. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 8:1 says, for there is now no condemnation them which are in Christ Jesus. This brings us to what I wanted to get to, the doctrine of the physical death of the believer. Doctrine of the physical death of the believer. Philippians 1:21 says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Dr. J. Vernon McGee in his walk through the Bible says, notice in your Bible that this verse is in italics. That means it is not in the original, but it has been added to make the meaning clearer. The verse is actual, for me to live Christ and to die again. This is the philosophy of Christian living, to live Christ, to die again. Dr. William L. Patton Gill used to say that gain is always more of the same thing. If to live is Christ and to die would be more of Christ, it means to go and be with him. Although it's taken me a long time to arrive at this conclusion, I'm convinced that the most important thing in my life as a Christian is to have the reality of Jesus Christ in my life. This is not too popular today. People would rather talk about being dedicated, wanting to serve him, or doing this and that. But the most important thing is to have fellowship with him so that your joy may be full. Might be full. That we will have a powerful witness. The problem is that most people want the end but forget all about the means. The means in this case is fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else is the fruitage of this fellowship. For me to live Christ and to die is to be with him. Now we know why Paul was undisturbed by the criticism being leveled at him. You can't hurt a man who is in fellowship with Jesus Christ. What can anyone do, such a man? For me to live Christ, to die again, is a high plane on which to live. I wish I could say I've reached that plane. I'm on my way and haven't arrived, but that is my goal. What a glorious one it is. These are the quotes from Dr. J. Vernon McGee, who is now face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has gained that area. All right, the doctrine of the physical death of the believer, point one. In the physical death of the believer, the soul and the spirit leaves the body and goes into the presence of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8. We're confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Are you willing? If God wants to take you home today, the old sin nature does not want to die. I remember listening to a friend of mine giving the gospel of Jesus Christ to one of his grandchildren who was lost. From his deathbed, his body was all turning yellow. And I was up there to talk with him and the plans for his memorial service, which I was going to preach. His name was Millard Larson. We'd been friends for many, many years. Still send a newsletter down to and here occasionally from his dear wife, who was in her 90s, living down in the San Diego area. Dear friend. But Millard says the old sin nature doesn't want to die, does it? Absent from the body, present with the Lord could be translated at home with the Lord. The issue being at home in the physical body or being at home with the Lord Jesus Christ. The soul never dies. The soul does not know how to die. The soul cannot die. The soul, the unbeliever, goes to the place of torments, Hades, to await the resurrection of the dead, of the lost, the second resurrection and their appearance before the white throne judgment. The soul never dies. The soul goes to be with Christ. It is the body that is put to sleep. We used to sing an old song, where the soul of man never dies, but a part of it there. We used to sing a lot of songs about heaven. Too bad we don't anymore. Now, the generation that passes through the rapture will never go through death. It says in Corinthians that their body will be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 down there. Sin, it's our bodies that go into the grave, and they'll be changed into the resurrection body. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:51-53 says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. The body goes to sleep, and it is the body that will be raised up in the resurrection from the dead. Resurrection never applies to the soul and the spirit. The Greek word for resurrection, anastasis, A-N-A-S-T-A-S-I-S, means a standing up. The body will stand up. But remember this, when we're absent from the body, the day that we give up our physical bodies in death, if we pass through death, if the rapture does not occur while we're alive, we will immediately, as believers in Jesus Christ, be face to face with Him. Or we will never know death again. Point two, at physical death, the believer, soul and spirit, deserts his mortal body in anticipation of having an immortal body. Philippians 3:21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto a glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Point three, the believer is escorted by elect angels in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 16:22a. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. That was to the paradise of the earth. Now we're escorted into the third heaven. We close our eyes in death. There are angels there. In a quick flight, we're taken in the immediate presence, by the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, escorted by guardian angels sent to carry us through. Principle. Angels escorted believers to the paradise of the earth, which typified angels escorting believers to the third heaven. First of all, the royal family of God is made up of all believers from the dispensation of the grace of God the Father. The royal family of God are the body of Christ, and would not receive less than that is given to believers in another dispensation. We can't receive less, we receive more. So therefore, we will have an angelic escort. Four, the Lord Jesus Christ stands up for every believer as he entered the third heaven. Acts 7:56-60. What an honor. He stands up because we're a part of his bride, and Christ is a gentleman. He stands up for his bride. What a glorious day that is going to be when we pass through the gates of death. The day of the rapture will be a great day too, but the believers, who will be here at the rapture will be changed in a moment. They will never see death. They will never have a chance to win battle decoration for going out in dying grace. When the awards have passed out at the judgment seat of Christ, I am convinced that the last great thing we can do, if we're going to die, is be the reward of dying grace. Now, if we're looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, if we believe in the rapture, and let me tell you, few believers believe in the rapture anymore. Every day almost I'm bombarded with stuff against the rapture. Kingdom theology, kingdom theology, kingdom theology everywhere. I'm an old fighter for constitutional rights under biblical constitutionalism. I've defended biblical economics. But most people that get caught up in them get so caught up in kingdom theology, they want to make everything a part of the kingdom, and they lose the whole glory of our heavenly position in Christ. They want everything to center and focus on this old world. They're trying to whitewash the devil's world, and they don't understand it. We live in this world, but we're not of this world. I'm a poor wayfaring stranger traveling through this lonesome land. I'm just a going over Jordan. I'm just a going over home. Now, when we die, now if we look for the rapture, we'll get a reward. Paul promised us that out of when he lay dying, when he was getting ready to be martyred, I should say, when he wrote to Timothy, and he said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which he, the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not only to me only, but unto all those who love his appearing." Those who are looking for the rapture will receive a special reward. Those looking for the rapture, including those who are alive at the rapture. But those looking for the rapture and believing it, and who go through dying grace, will also receive an extra reward. The reward, whatever it may be, the medal of the dying grace medal will be there for them. Angels will escort us all to the presence of Christ, whether we have rewards at the judgment seat of Christ or not, but we'll all be escorted there. But the Lord Jesus Christ is going to stand up for us. The Lord Jesus Christ will stand up for us on that day. Acts 7:56-60. Let's pick up in verse 54. "When they heard these things, they were cut," this is the Jewish mob, "to the heart, and they dashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not that sin to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Stephen lived with honor and died with honor. And Jesus Christ stood up for him. And when you enter the third heaven, Jesus Christ will stand up for you with his hand outstretched, his arms outstretched, because he is our bridegroom, and we are his bride. Point 4, the Lord Jesus Christ then greets every believer and enters the third heaven. He stands up and greets every believer and enters the third heaven, Acts 7:54-60. Point 5, the human body goes back into the ground through decomposure, but this doesn't matter since the believer is no longer in the shell. Genesis 3:19, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till I return into the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return." Adam was a believer. His body went in the grave to rot into dust and deteriorate down. So will ours if we go through physical death. Point 6. And by the way, it doesn't matter whether you're embalmed, whether you could have gone through the old mummification system of the pharaohs or whatever, your body eventually will rot dust to dust. The resurrection body will be a new body of seed that God has. No matter if you're cremated, you will still rise in a new and perfect resurrection body. The Father has promised it. Point 6, the Father has provided Bible doctrine to teach the believer about death, 2 Corinthians 5:1a. For we know. Point 7, the soul and the spirit of the believer in time is housed in the human body, 2 Corinthians 5:1b, that if our earthly house. Point 8, but the physical body is only a temporary covering for the soul and spirit, 2 Corinthians 5:1c, of this tabernacle. Right? For we know, we have doctrine available to us, that if our earthly house, that's our human body, physical body, this tabernacle, temporary abode of our soul and spirit. Point 9, at the death, the chemical structure of the human body will quickly dissolve and return to the earth, 2 Corinthians 5, 1d. We're dissolved. Point 10, the believer will have a body that was created by God the Father, 1 Corinthians 5, 1e, that we have a building of God. 11, the new body did not come through human procreation, inheriting human genetic traits, 2 Corinthians 5, 1f. A house not made with hands. 12, this new body is eternal and destined for a heavenly home, 2 Corinthians 5, 1g. The human body goes back into the grave, and the human body deteriorates, but as we see, the real issue is the soul and spirit of the believer only housed the human body. Our earthly house, the physical body is a temporary covering for the soul and the spirit, which is meant by the words of this tabernacle. At death, the chemical structure of the human body will quickly dissolve and return to the earth. That's where dissolve. Point 10, the believer will have a body that was created by God, 2 Corinthians 5:1, that we have a building of God. I've exegeted all this out in the past, so I'm just giving you the points now. Point 11, this new body did not come through human procreation, inheriting human genetic traits. 2 Corinthians 5:1f, a house not made with hands. Point 12, the new body is eternal and destined for a heavenly home. 2 Corinthians 5:1g, eternal in the heavens. Point 13, the believer, while resident in his temporary body, groans under the strain of temporal life because of the intense desire to have the resurrection body. 2 Corinthians 5:2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Let me tell you something, I groan. There are times when I get pains and stuff that get to me. Other times when I hardly notice anything. I groan when I look at my wife and what she's been through. Seems like every year about this time of the year we get hammered, sometimes worse than other years. You've heard it all before. Sleep apnea, breast cancer, venous ulcer, brain surgery, heart murmurs. Well, I'm sorry, not heart murmurs, irregular heartbeat. Atrial fibrillosis, I believe is how you pronounce it, something like that. I always get that tongue twisted on that. And other problems you haven't heard about. See, we're more minor. This time of the year, she was in this late spring, early summer of the year, that she, 20-year job came to an end when Travers Insurance Company walked in and terminated all the people. Well, they gave them a little bit of notice here in Spokane. In some place, they gave them no notice. They locked the office up and threw them out, basically. Thought she'd worked there till she retired. At one point, the largest insurance company in the world, as far as I'm concerned, it was destroyed by the greed of men. Taken over by another company, cherry picked out, sold down, and restarted all over again later on in a different way. I mean, never ceased to operate, but the glory of it. We've seen so much of these things happen in America today. So many people tested in so many ways. Economic tests, health tests. But the final test that we can face is if we live right, we can die right. We'll be studying more about how to live to die. You can look forward to that because that's coming. When we study the table of organization and equipment that God has for us, including our ordnance supplies, we learn your military occupational specialty, your MOS, which comes from your spiritual gift, the specialized training that you can get. You learn how to deal with under the table of organization equipment. You've got your MOS. You've got your 1 Corinthians 12:4-7, your spiritual gift. You've got your specialized training, 1 Corinthians 12:5. You've got your duty assignment, 1 Corinthians 12, 6a. You got your temporary duty assignment, Acts 1, 4-8. You've got your logistical grace supply. We get our field equipment. We get our orders of the day as we move forward. Our first move out after basic is a temporary duty assignment. And hopefully we'll get this done. They've turned a vacuum cleaner up over our head on down there. And I'll cut the volume back, hoping it doesn't drown it out as we teach. I can't do anything about that. The people at what we live here anymore. Things have changed so greatly. Point 14, is a normal desire of the believer to have a resurrection body at the rapture instead of dying so that the human soul and spirit will not be naked of all the attributes of the body, 2 Corinthians 5:3. If so be that be clothed in our resurrection body, we shall not be found naked, that is the soul and the spirit, without the resurrection body. A, the temporary covering for the soul and the spirit at death is evidently not like the resurrection body, and by comparison, the believer is naked. B, ever since God is righteous and just, the temporary body is sufficient until the first resurrection. C, the temporary body is identifiable as a specific human being. Luke 16:23. And in hell he lifted up his eyes in torments and seeth Abraham afar off in paradise and Lazarus in his bosom. Principle, since the soul and the spirit have departed the vile body, a casket of a Christian should not be opened for showing because a person is alive outside that body. Body showing comes from pagan customs, but if you believe in it, if you can't have closure without it, then that's your prerogative to do. That's a principle I believe in, but not a principle that I'm legalistic about. If you have doubts about something, the Bible said it's a sin to do it. If you have no doubt, go ahead and do it. There will never be, by my approval, a showing of my body when I'm dead. Who wants to look at this dead old cold corpse? You want to see me now, like the old song we used to sing years ago, give me flowers while I'm living, don't stick some lilies in my hand when I'm gone. Point 15, the believer alive in time will constantly be motivated to be raptured without tasting death and will receive his resurrection body, 2 Corinthians 5:4. For we that are alive in this tabernacle of the human body, keep on groaning, being burdened with this human body, but not from fear that we would be unclothed by not receiving a resurrection body, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up by life, that is, that we should pass into resurrection body without tasting physical death. 2 Timothy 4:8. We got about 16 minutes to go, and it'll be the last one I teach today with all the noise. Just bear with it. If you hear this on there, either on tape or on the internet one day. 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but all them that love his appearing. Point 16. God the Father has guaranteed to every believer the resurrection body, and the Holy Spirit is the down payment of earnest on deliverance of that body. 2 Corinthians 5:5. He that hath wrought us the self same thing as God, that's the Father, who has also given us the earnest of the Spirit. The down payment, the pledge on what we have. Point 17, the believer must have faith, confidence, and keep on comprehending that while he is dwelling in the human body, he is separated from the physical contact with the resurrected Jesus Christ. I repeat this point of point. The believer must have faith, confidence, and keep on comprehending that while he is dwelling in the human body, he is separated from the physical contact with the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:6. Therefore, we're also confident knowing that while we're at home in the physical body, we're absent from the resurrected Lord. Point 18, the believer must utilize faith by believing that he will receive a resurrection body one day. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Point 19, the believer, when he reaches spiritual maturity, will be willing to go through physical death because it will bring him face to face with the Lord, even though he will not yet have a resurrection body. I repeat this important point. The believer, when he reaches spiritual maturity, will be willing to go through physical death because it will bring him face to face with the Lord, even though he will not yet have a resurrection body. 2 Corinthians 5:8. We're confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You will learn not to fear death. You will learn not to fear death. Our Lord Jesus Christ went through death and he survived it. If he leads us through death, then we have to be prepared to go through death. He has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He will walk, even though we don't see him, until we pass through the gate of death. He will be there and we will know it. Joseph H. Gilmore wrote, "He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words of heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me." Sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, by water still and troubled sea, still 'tis his hand that leadeth me. Lord, I would clasp thine hand in mine, nor ever murmur nor repine, content whatever lot I see, till 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, remember, we cannot die until our mission on earth is done, unless we die the son of the death. When by thy grace the victory is won, ere death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. Did you notice those words? Ere death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me by his own hand, he leadeth me, his faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. We used to sing an old song, "You gotta walk that lonesome valley. You gotta go there by yourself. Nobody else gonna walk it for you. You gotta walk it all alone." But the Lord Jesus Christ walks it with us. The Lord Jesus Christ will walk it all the way through to death with us. Do you believe that? You should. You should, because Christ has promised it. Point 20. The spiritually mature believer. The spiritually mature believer recognizes that to die is an advancement for eternal profit. That's the Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ. I want you to think about it. I want you to think what it means to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. I want you to think what it's like to cross the gate of dying grace, to cross over the valley with honor. What a day that will be. What a day that will be. You know, we draw back. We turn back. Paducius wrote of the Peloponnesian Wars on the embarkation of this Syracusan expedition from Athens in 415 B.C. The citizens came to take farewell, one of an acquaintance, another of a kinsman, another of a son, as they passed along, were full of hope and full of tears. The embarkment time comes, there are some that weep and some that cry, because they don't know if the soldier or the sailor is coming back. Rudyard Kipling in Birds of Prey, March edition of Troops for Foreign Service, 1895. Stuck in air, marching order, sopped and raining, sick before our time to watch ere eve and fall. Here's your happy home at last, and stop your singing, all falling along the troop deck, silence all. Franklin Delano Roosevelt, a special message sent to Marines embarking for the South Pacific in February of 1942. You are embarking for distant places where the war is fought. Upon the outcome depends the freedom of your lives, the freedom of the lives of those of you love, your fellow citizens, your people. We who stay at home have our duties to perform, duties owed in many parts to you. You will be supported by the whole force and power of the nation. You bear with you the hope, confidence, the gratitude, the prayers of your family, your fellow citizens, and your president. Just as troops embark for war and people gather and don't know if they'll ever see them again, people wonder at death. I remember a funeral many years ago. The man had been murdered, shot to death in cold-blooded murder. Well, it was a fight, but it was still a murder, second-degree murder, I guess. The man was unarmed. The guy pulled a gun out and shot him and killed him, beat the rep. Got a good lawyer, got the best lawyer in the state he had. Beat the rap for it. I stood there at that funeral and watched a mother screaming and trying to pull her son's dead body out of that casket. Hard eternity. The first impact that I fully understood of someone as far as I knew was in hell. I'd known him all my life. Never forget that. And there were those that looked up to the man that murdered him and thought the guy was a big macho tough guy for pulling out a gun and fighting a guy. God's in control of history. I understand those things. It's tough when you have someone you're close to that's murdered or dies and goes anyway and goes to hell, and you know that's where, as far as you know, they're in Hades awaiting the white throne judgment. And the test goes on. Duty is never simple, never easy, and rarely obvious, Jean Dutard wrote in Taxis of the Mar in 1957. But what do? We face death. We get ready to move to another area, cross over to the other shore, to be with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to understand something. In this world, we're soldiers. Our permanent change of duty station is the third heaven. We have, as we serve, duty assignments. 1 Corinthians 12, 6a. 1 Corinthians 12, 6a speaks of the duty assignments that we have. Well, I guess they're going to vacuum the whole time we've got left to finish this tape. Again, if it gets on tape, I apologize. And there are diverses of operations. The operations there relate to where we're going, to the duty assignments that we have. We pointed this out to you before. Right? We have a temporary duty assignment, Acts 1, 4 to 8. Illustrates a temporary duty assignment, Acts 1, 4 to 8. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Said to them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own hands. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. All right, so we have temporary duty stations. They were told to go to wait in Jerusalem. The duty stations can change there, though, when he says in verse 8, you should be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, then in Judea, and Samaria, then in the uttermost parts of the earth, all around. Where is our permanent duty station? Our permanent duty station is the third heaven. It is the third heaven. If we're alive at the rapture of the church, the Lord himself shall ascend with a shout, first verse Thessalonians 5. I had to swallow a coffee in my throat. The Lord himself shall descend with a shout, with the trump of God, with the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive shall be caught up with them in the air, evermore to meet and be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now where, what's the order to come up? You find it in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Come up hither. We saw that John saw the vision. The gates of heaven were open. The doorway of heaven was open. He saw a way to get into there. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave the command to him. Revelation 4:1. And as I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. The gate, the doorway into heaven, was opened up. The call is the fulfillment of 1 Thessalonians 4:14-17 there. The word church, ecclesia, assembly, is never mentioned again in the book of Revelation. And I looked, and behold, the door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee these things which are hereafter. Come up hither. The rapture occurs, and up they go. There's a great day coming, a great day coming. There's a great day coming by and by when the saved and the sinners shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? And that's really general judgment song, and not an actually doctrinal song, unless you know how to turn the song and make it a doctrinal song. And there is a way to make it a doctrinal song when you stop and you realize something. Great day coming, a great day coming. The Bible was written by Will L. Thompson. There's a great day coming by and by when the saved and the sinners shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? On the day of the rapture, every believer will be removed from the face of this earth. Every believer will go up to heaven. Every unbeliever still alive on this earth will be left on the face of the earth. Of course, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? For the believer, it'll be the judgment seat of Christ. For the unbeliever, it will be entering in to the judgment of Israel, the experiential judgment, which we call the age of the tribulation of Israel, also known as Jacob's trouble, or the 70th week of Daniel, the restoration of the dispensation of the Hebrews for this period. Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? There's a bright day coming, a bright day coming, there's a bright day coming by and by. But its brightness shall only come to them that love the Lord. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Now, I'm taking the song out of the context it was given in to give it to you in a little different way to show you something. Can you imagine what happens at the rapture? We all receive our resurrection by our loved ones who've gone on before. Believers are dying. Believers will die today somewhere in the world. I may or may not know that. You may or may not know them, but every day believers are being promoted to heaven. Unbelievers are being demoted to the lake, to the Hades, a place of torments, to await the white throne judgment, eventually the eternal hell of fire, or the lake of fire. Every day this is going on. But at the rapture of the church, we will be united with all of our saved loved ones that's gone on before, fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, uncles, aunts, grandparents, whoever they may be. We'll be united. There's a sad day coming, a sad day coming. There's a sad day coming by and by. When a sinner shall hear his doom depart, I know ye not. Are you ready for the day to come? That jumps ahead to the white throne judgment, doctrinally speaking. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? But when it says there's a bright day coming by and by, but this brightness shall only come to them that love the Lord. Realize the dark clouds will cover America and the world, preparing it for the coming of the Antichrist, for what lies in the future. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, and we claim your promise that will not return void, but accomplish that which you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory. And Father, we pray that they'll continue to listen, that they'll study when we teach the doctrine of the benefits of physical death to the believer in the next class, and we'll be able to teach it. In Christ's name, amen.